Oh, amen. God bless her. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Ephesians 1, or Ephesians 2 and Romans 3, 4, and 5, and 6 can all be a blessing and can add to this message today. Amen. Ian Bounds was an attorney, and some of you are familiar with him. I have a number of his books. He was a once upon a time guy, an old guy, no longer living. But he was an attorney, a preacher, an author, and he inspired many people. And one of the books I have on my shelf, among others, and maybe you have it too, is called Power Through Prayer. And he wrote this, and it's on our screen behind us, just a part of it. And he said this in it. He goes, prayer is the easiest and the hardest of all things. Would you agree? Yeah. Because we're kind of a little wonky sometimes in understanding what are we really doing in prayer and what is really happening. So he's right. He says it's the simplest and the sublimest of things. It's the weakest and the most powerful. Some of us have really felt that and understood that weakness part of it, but maybe not the power part of it. Maybe we have. God bless us, but it's both. Its results, he says, lie outside the range of human possibilities. They're limited only by the omnipotence of God. Because that's whom we pray to. That's who we seek. And he is all-powerful. And he's for us. He says, few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. I hope that's not true for you. I hope that's not true for me. Fewer still have any experience of that power. I hope you do, and I hope you want more. The church seems almost wholly unaware of the power of, that God has given her, this spiritual blank check on the infinite resources of God's wisdom and power are rarely, if ever, used and never used to the full measure of honoring God. He's called us forward to ask in his name. Wow. Prayer is our most formidable weapon. And yet the one in which we are the least skilled and the most reluctant to use. We seem a little apprehensive about it. We seem a little afraid to shoot it. It's like the first time you shot a 50 caliber. Anybody shoot a 50 caliber out there? Yeah, it's awesome. There we go. That thing packs a punch. You know, a 10-gauge shotgun. You shoot a 10-gauge. Yeah, especially with heavy shot in it. That thing will boom. It'll wake you up in the morning. It's a cannon. It's awesome. As you can tell, we like awesome stuff. Najee is putting together something for next 4th of July, right? I'll just leave it at that. And when he was talking about that, we go, yeah, do it. Brent was like saying that. I'm saying that. It's awesome. So anyhow, power. Prayer is that powerful. Did you know that? And if you didn't know that, I hope you'll begin to get a glimpse of that. And I pray that you would see what a gift it is. Nick Harrison added, the most remarkable thing about prayer is that we human beings have been invited into God's presence to fellowship with him. We have been invited. We have a rightful place. We are sons and daughters, and we can come in. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, the way and door was open wide, and God says, come, come in. Powerful, powerful. Further, we've been told to ask freely of our Heavenly Father for all our needs and the needs of those around us. But sometimes we feel like we don't get those because we don't get them when we expect to get them. But does that mean we won't get them? And does that mean they'll never come? Or does it mean that we might even miss them sometimes because we didn't wait long enough to receive them? We've been given an incredible, truly unbelievable, magnificent gift in prayer. And I hope you see that. And that's why it makes it so amazing that so many Christians might live and die without knowing about or using this gift. How do we do that? We must not do that. You must not do that. We need him. So don't let this happen to us. You and I, we have open access to our Creator because of what Christ did on the cross. You heard about that in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 3. And all the resources of God are available to you and me. So let's not miss being fully benefited. Let's not miss this intimate place that we have before our Heavenly Father. Let's not miss these resources that we have in His promises to us. Let's be before Him frequently. Let's use the resources He's given us wisely and use them daily. And we see that there are believers. We see that we can do that. We see that Daniel did that. As we move through the book of Daniel, we see a prophet who is a daily prayer and a believer who was familiar with prayer and familiar with interceding with others. He understood its power, and he used it as a formidable tool as well as a weapon in winning the spiritual battle and in building God's kingdom on earth and in the lives of others. Daniel was amazing. Man, he is a person to follow. So today, in Daniel 9, we want to take another look and get another glimpse about why and how Daniel prayed in his regular three times a day, it said, meetings that he had with the Lord. You don't have to feel condemned if you don't do that, because you are you. But the Bible calls us to pray unceasingly, and we have to grow and learn about prayer. Prayer is an important thing. Once when we were separated from Christ, we were dead in our sins. Our spirits weren't alive. It was dead. Christ did not live within us. We had a different nature. So we had no idea what it meant to fellowship with the Spirit and with God. But when Jesus came into our hearts, because we asked Him to forgive us and come into our hearts as His Holy Spirit, we now have communion with the Spirit, but we have to grow in that, and we have to understand that. How does that work? And He speaks in such a still, small voice that we sometimes go, God, I'm not sure I can hear You. But the issue is not so much about that. It's about us really paying attention. God's going to come to us the way He's going to come to us. He wants us to pay attention and look for Him and listen. So, as we come to the Lord here in Daniel chapter 9, let's look at His example. Let's look at the important elements of a powerful prayer life and having power in prayer. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it, and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. See, this kingdom keeps changing under Daniel. The leadership keeps changing. The actual people who are in control keep changing. Babylon is no longer Babylon. It's under the Medes and the Persians now. And it goes on. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord that he gave to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I was reading, doing a Bible study. All of a sudden, I realized that this is going to last 70 years. This is about ready to come to an end. That's the reason I'm here. Wow. He goes, so I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Man, this guy is getting after it, isn't it? The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the Israel, both near and far, and in all the countries where You have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to You. Man, we're under judgment. We, our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against You. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws He gave us through His servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law. All Israel has turned away by refusing to obey You. You know, when they make statements like that, obviously Daniel didn't, and there were others that didn't. But what he's saying is the majority of us, and I'm siding with this majority, this is what's got us here, because we weren't doing it your way. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, they've been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and by giving attention to your truth. It's kind of the way we can be as humans, right? The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made yourself a name that endured to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Now, I guarantee you, Daniel didn't pray all this prayer like that exactly one time. Actually, what you find out, he's been praying and developing in his prayer life for this over a three-week period. And now he puts it in writing because he's saying, and because God knows future generations need to see this and know this. So God wants you to hear this today and know this. This guy developed this prayer and he put it in writing. And this is how his heart was praying, because we need to learn from it. Amen. And so it says, now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill that's been completely destroyed. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Exclamation point. Lord, forgive. Exclamation point. Lord, hear and act. Exclamation point. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. We are yours. And now it's going to kind of conclude our passage. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and making requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel shows up again. He is an archangel. He's in the presence of God. He shows up in Daniel's prayer time. God visits. He sends a messenger. The man I had seen in the earliest visions came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, way back 3 weeks ago, you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. May God bless his word. Amen for that. What a long passage, but a great passage. What a great prayer. He shows us how to pray with power. You want to pray with power like Daniel prayed with power? You know, we always want to dance like David danced. There's a song about, well, if we want to pray in power, we got to pray like Daniel and follow his example. And here's the first thing we see right away. We have to meet the Holy Spirit of God in his word. That's what we have to do. If you look at verse 2 again, you see that Daniel understood from Scripture that Jeremiah's prophetic writings, that the desolation of Jerusalem, that means the destruction of it, and the temple, which was in part, which landed him in captivity some 70 years ago, it's going to soon be over. And this motivated Daniel to seek the Lord and plead for him in prayer and confession, repentance, fasting for forgiveness and transformation and restoration for himself and his countrymen. You know, I've always found that what motivates me to pray, and if you want to become a person who is motivated in prayer, I've found you've got to be reading God's word. Somebody say amen to that. You got to be meditating on God's word. You got to study his word. You got to memorize his word even. They work hand in hand with prayer. So to be a great prayer is to be a great person that fellowships and meets God in his word. Wow. Meeting God in his word has always led me to fellowship with the Lord in his spirit. I've found that my prayer times just flow so much easier when I begin with his word, and you will too. So I ask the Holy Spirit to meet me there. I always ask him to lead, to guide, to teach me and counsel me there. And I find that he's there. He's there in his word because he accompanies his word. Daniel found the same thing. He met the Lord while he was studying Jeremiah's writings, which were the word of God. And then he writes this down, which is the word of God for us to get. Wow. Let me ask you something. Do you spend time in God's word daily? Do you spend time in God's word weekly? Do you spend time in his word? Do you make room for that? You want to meet him? You want to grow in the power of prayer? You want to have a prayer power that shoots like a 10-gauge shotgun? You got to start with his word. And whenever you have an appointment to meet anybody of importance, let me ask you something. If you're going to meet somebody of importance, how long will you wait expectantly for them to show before you move on? I ask God to meet me in his word. How long do I wait for that? You know what? In college, you waited 15 to 20 minutes, didn't you, before you bailed on a professor? Was that the standard? 15. Okay, I did 20 because I was going to be a little more gracious. And you didn't even want to be there, right? You wanted to get out. So what I'm trying to say is, you might have to wait on God in his word and seek him in his word at least 15 to 20 minutes before he's going to show. And if you really want to be with somebody, you're going to wait 30 minutes or you're going to wait longer. Man, we've waited an hour and a half to get into Texas Roadhouse. And maybe longer. And it's sure the steaks are good and the food's good, but come on. Nobody's got time for that, do you? No. So if we're going to wait, and we are in life, let's make some time to wait on God and his word and know that he's going to show. But there's power. You want your life to change, I'm telling you, it's worth it. There's power there when he speaks. Oh, man. We've got to do it. Jesus said to us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you because you're wanting my word and I'm speaking my word to you. When God speaks a word to you and gives you a promise, you have a choice. Will you believe it or not? If you believe it, you're going to receive it. Every time. Every time. The question is, you can't pray that prayer of faith with that kind of power unless you hear from God, right? You have to know he's speaking to you, which takes a little waiting. It does. And he tends to speak in a still small voice. But boy, when you hear it and you trust it, it will happen every single time. The prayer of faith is not about your faith. That's what our charismatic brothers, which I can be somewhat of that vein, you know, we went through that whole notion where we said, man, you just got to get your faith up, man. You got to trust. You got to believe. You know, I used to always say, you know, belief is half of anything. Come on now, let's go. And you know that's true. But it's not about us. It's about who we're trusting. That's where the power comes from. It's from God. And what is God saying? What's God doing? So I bunked out my faith and my positiveness and everything else because I know I've got a lot of strength of when I want to do something, want something, it don't matter. It's what does God want? And he'll meet us in his word. I better jump along. This is a first important foundational step in experiencing power in prayer. I'm telling you what, it was what Daniel did, but there's a next one too. Next, turn fully to the Lord in prayer. Verse 3. Boy, he got down with it, didn't he? In verse 3, look at what he did. He said, So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, this guy, once the Lord spoke to him about what he was doing and what he wanted to do and what he'd be willing to do for Daniel and God's people, Daniel went after it. He quit eating. He got on sackcloth and ashes. He went the whole nine yards. I'm not saying we have to do that every day or every week, but what I'm saying is, if you want to be in powerful prayer, you've got to meet God in His Word, but then you've got to be fully present and fully surrendered. You have to have an all-in attitude. This is it. This is it. This is what the Lord said, and I'm focusing on that. I'm going to trust that. You've got to be there. You've got to turn to the Lord and plead to Him in prayer. See, that's what this turning to the Lord means. I've turned to Him. I've repented. I'm no longer going the way I went before. I'm turned to Him. Do you get that? So we come to His Word, we've got to turn to Him. We've got to be willing to repent. And that takes us to our third kind of element of power and prayer. Is we need to pray according, in accord with the covenant promises that God has made to us. That's your third point. In accord with the covenant promises that God has made for us. And where are those covenant promises found? Well, they're found in verses 4 through 19 of 9 that we read. They're found there. Daniel was praying according to the covenant promises that God has made to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. He was doing that. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, that's where it spells out also what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, which people debate that, but I'm just going to say it. Paul's the writer of Hebrews. What he said in Hebrews 8, 10 through 12, they're almost word for word. And this is what Paul said. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time. This is the covenant that's coming. You ready? Declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. They'd always been on tablets. They'd always been out there. People have always worked hard to try to fulfill them. Well, now they're going to be on their hearts. They're going to change internally, aren't they? Something's going to happen. I will be their God and they will be my people. Paul wrote, and Jeremiah wrote earlier, no longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. There's going to be a difference in our relationship over what it was in the old covenant. From the least of them to the greatest, they'll know me. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. No more. I will forgive them. No more. So this threefold covenant promise, this is what it is, and you want to see it. And you want to pray in accord to it. So here's the first thing. The law will be written on our hearts. That means that when we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are transformed inwardly. We change. The difference between the old Kelly and the new Kelly was, the old Kelly didn't have the Holy Spirit of God within him. And the whole old Kelly was dead in his sin, and the old Kelly operated by his body and by the will of his soul and by the direction of the evil one a lot of times. The new Kelly now has the Holy Spirit of God in me. I'm a new creation. God is in. My heart has been made alive. So there's a difference. There's an inward transformation. We become a new creation. That doesn't mean that everything in my mind is healed. It doesn't mean everything in my habits and my routines are healed. It means they're going to eventually be healed because God's going to grow me and change me, but my inward orientation has been transformed. That's what Hebrews 8:10 tells us, because the Holy Spirit has come to live within. Number two, the other covenant promise, we'll know the Lord. We're going to have a personal relationship. Where before, didn't have a personal relationship. You had to work through the priests. You had to work through the law. God was not in you. He's in you now. And you have a personal relationship. And number three, our sins are remembered no more. We are forgiven of sin. And if I happen to stumble and get tangled in sin, which Hebrews say that we do sometimes, with the sin that so easily entangles us, I confess my sin before the Lord. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just and will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We stumble a lot as we learn to grow as a son or daughter of God. And as a human being, we do the same. But we can get things right because we have a loving Father and we have a personal relationship and we've been transformed on the inside. So how do you get into this new covenant then? It's waiting for us. What do you do? I can remember thinking, all right, how do I accept this Jesus, Lord and Savior then? I kind of see it now. Well, you trust the priest. You do it just like Daniel did it. He went through this prayer from verse 4 through 19, and what did he do? He honestly confessed his sins, and he confessed the sin of not listening. We haven't listened. You've given us prophets and pastors and teachers to teach us. We've just shined them on. Don't do that. Don't shine people on that God's placed into your life to speak into it, whether it be a spouse or a family member or a pastor or a prophet or teacher or the Word of God. Don't shine them on. Daniel honestly confessed, we've shined them on and we've sinned. Number two, we have to admit that we're stained and we're covered with shame. Most of us can do that pretty easy. And we're covered with that shame of the consequences of being unfaithful to God first and being unfaithful to people second. Right? And we can admit that usually pretty easy. But then we have to also own, and this is what we have to own, that we are rightfully under judgment for our sin and for our rebellion and our disobedience. We are rightfully under it. We don't deserve the grace we're offered. And we have no one to blame but ourselves for not seeking the Lord, not turning from our sins, and not giving attention to His truth. We have no one else to blame because the Lord is there. So we own it. I hope you've owned it. Some people have a hard time owning it. We like to blame other people for our issues or problems. Guess what? We're all our own problem, right? And then four, we come to the Lord in this prayer and we remind Him of His righteous acts to save the lost, to remember His people in need and to show great mercy because that's who He is. We remind Him of that and tell Him we know that. And we're going to trust that. And then in humble petition, and when you look at Daniel, he did this in humble petition, but he did it with such clarity, which means single-heartedness. He was focused. And with passion, he asked the Lord, listen, listen to us. Listen to our confession. Listen, Lord. And then he says, forgive. Forgive us because we realize we've sinned and we're broken and we're wrong. God, hear my petition to you. And I'm so thankful you do hear it, but I'm asking you to hear it and then I'm asking you, Lord, act. I need your action. I need your movement for your sake and for your glory and for the individual human beings who bear your image, God. Save us, change us, transform us. See, there was passion. There was single-heartedness. Have you ever got to that with the Lord? You want power, get there with Him. You go toe-to-toe with Him. Be honest. And He'll meet you there. He'll meet you there. And you know what? If you ever get to that place of zeal and you ever abandon complacency, it's because the Holy Spirit has brought you there. He's had that plan all along. He wants to make you alive in Christ. He wants you to to know what prayer and the power of prayer is about. So if you ever find yourself getting to that place where you're going to put exclamation points like that and give clarity to your time of prayer, and you're asking, it's because he's there. He's there. So what's the value of praying as Daniel prayed? And what's the value of waiting patiently for God in faith? Well, you saw in verses 20 through 23, a word was sent out the moment you prayed. Oh, I'm so grateful for those words that God has sent throughout my walk with him in faith, for me personally and for God's work and ministry on the earth. Also, the angel Gabriel came with the word. God will send people or angels your way to encourage you. And three, a spiritual battle was won. Oh, yes. God's will and work was advanced in part through Daniel's three-week intercession. We are in a spiritual battle. It seeks to keep us in the doldrums. It seeks to keep us asleep in the light. That's what it does. It keeps us distracted. That is what the great enemy strategy here is in this culture. You stay distracted. You keep doing things that just fill your time. You just keep running and going and blowing and traveling and spending and staying up all hours of the night. So you're always tired. Do it. Weak in prayer. You'll be weak in God's kingdom. Why do you want to do that? It makes no sense, does it? It's not fulfilling. You never get where you want to go. You never see the power of the change that could be. I want you to realize something. The reason why prayer will sometimes take time and why prayer sometimes is not as cool and wild as some of the stuff in our culture is because the answers we seek and the change that we're asking for in prayer, it has a process for those answers to come and a process to bring about that change. There is a process. It was 70 years after the destruction. For 70 years, things had to happen to bring them to that day where they would be ready to be delivered and restored. And new life would come back to Israel. There needed to be time for world leaders to come and go, and things to happen to set the stage for the Savior to come. But the stage was getting set. The Greek culture was coming, which would end up making the gospel have the ability to spread throughout the earth. It was coming. God was answering their prayers, but it was a process. I'm here to tell you today, when you come to the Lord and ask him for things, there may be a growing process that you enter into. It may be a weeding process or a healing process. You may need more to happen in your life than you can fathom, and you're asking God to do something. Can you trust him in the process? Can you stay with him in the process? Can you keep seeking him through the process as Daniel did? It took 3 weeks before he got a word, but it took a lot longer for some of these other things to come to fruition. Can you trust him? There might be a deconstruction or a reconstruction or just a construction process that needs to happen. My goodness, how long does it take just to construct something? You know? We bought this building, we were in it a year later, it took that whole year to get it done. You know, we remodel a kitchen, it takes 6 months to get it done. No. Some projects take 3 years to get them done.
No.
Right? But what has to be deconstructed in a person's life because of the garbage they got into? You know, say you got hooked on drugs and now you're addicted. You know, God will move miraculously. I have a family member who was a functional alcoholic for years and years and years. And first God miraculously moved in his life to save him, and then God miraculously moved in his life to deliver him from alcoholism in a day where he got up, took all the bottles, dumped them, and never went back and never wanted them again. That happens, but it doesn't happen that way for everybody. because God is doing something greater in your heart and life. So it may take you time. It may take time for God to rescue, to deliver, to defeat enemies that have lodged. You know, the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Well, you know, when you've planted gates, I've got 6x6s in the ground where my gate is. You ain't getting that gate. You're not getting that gate out, right? Because I planted it there to stand with authority and be strong for years to come. Enemy's done the same thing in his work in our lives. But God can undo it. So we have to wait upon God to do his great work in answer to our prayer. We've got to pray great prayers and trust him and bring explosives into those gates and get that garbage out of our lives. But change is a process. We don't change, obviously, overnight really easily. There are a lot of routines and habits and things in our lives that aren't godly and aren't good for us, but we keep doing them, and God wants to deliver us from them. That's the value of waiting upon him. He begins to move in power within you, and then he brings that change about. Well, I want to talk. You too can have the same hope and faith and power as Daniel had in prayer. If you go to his word, if you'll ask his Holy Spirit to meet you there, if you'll turn fully to the Lord with an all-in attitude and just say, Lord, I'm here. And if you pray in accordance with the covenantal promises that God has made to you, you're his son, you're his daughter. You've been raised up and seated next to the Father in Christ. You have open access. That affords you great abilities and power. Listen to him and hear his word to you. But I want to ask you something. Let me ask you, do you want a new you? Are there people sitting out there, you say, man, I want a new me. I'm tired of this old me. I need a new me. Let me ask you this. Do you want a new and saved son or daughter or husband or wife or family member? Is there somebody out there saying, yeah, that's me. I'm praying for my son or my daughter to come to Christ and turn their life over. I'm praying for my husband or my wife to accept Christ and finally follow them. I'm praying for this family member who knows whatever they've gotten into to turn their life over to Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you want those new things? Maybe let me ask you this. Do you want a new pastor this morning? Do you want a new me? A new grant? Do you want a new church? Do you want a different and new and more vibrant ministry? Maybe some of you want that today. Do you want these new things? I'm here to tell you, then pray for them. Pray for them. Follow R.A. Torrey. He was one of the great spiritual leaders of years gone by. You know what he said? If you want a new son or daughter or wife or husband, if you want a new pastor, you want a new ministry, you want a new church, he said this, pray for the one you have. Pray like Daniel prayed. Pray, and get this, till God makes them over and makes them new. Pray! You know, because you've heard me say this, because Phyllis Herringshaw knelt before the Lord every morning and interceded for me and another of my friends, Tim, us two in prayer every single day we came to Christ within that next year. We were different. We were new. We were not the same. Because she prayed like Daniel prayed. She believed, she saw it, she heard. You can do the same thing. You can receive that same blessing for yourself. You can receive that same blessings for other people. See, we're in a throwaway society. We've not been put on this planet just to throw people away from our lives or throw churches or ministries away from our lives. We've been placed here to pray for each other. That's what it's about. to encourage, to ask God's kingdom to come into the lives of one another. And so pray for these people you have, and wherever you are in your relationships with others, until God makes them over and makes them new. That's our mission. That's our ministry. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer this morning. We need to step out, and maybe you need to even come up front as a part of your prayer for this new family, for this new person, for this new ministry that you want, whatever it is, and commit yourself and come before the Lord to pray for them until God makes you, them, and us new. Makes us over and makes us new. Because that's what God is doing today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for your truth that you showed us through Daniel. Thank you for waking up our hearts and our lives to the power of prayer that we've been given because we're praying to you. And so, Lord, we come. We seek you for these loved ones. We seek you for these sons and daughters. We seek you for our leaders, our pastors, our teachers, our community leaders. We ask you, God, make them over and make them new. Come and do what only you can do. And come and do what you have promised to do in your new covenant to us. Because you are full of mercy and abounding in love, and you are looking for us to stand in the gap and to trust you to bring your kingdom on earth and into the lives of these people as it is in heaven. We are your conduit. We are a part of your mission. And so come, and we pray empowered today, and we seek you for that deliverance, that healing. We seek you for that new life and for you to make them over and make them new. God, keep doing that work. And God, until we see the fruit of it in the way that we live, in the way that we relate to each other, and the joy and fruit of the Spirit that we exhibit and have in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we all said together, amen. 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 God bless you. Know that.